Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to another episode of Prophetic News on Blog Talk Radio. And we want to let you know that we do have a website, propheticnews.com. We also have a YouTube channel, and our YouTube channel is Prophetic News TV. So don't forget to check out the information that we have there. We have a special guest today, a former Mormon, and we will be talking about some of the beliefs and the doctrines in the Mormon Church, especially baptism for the dead. I'm not sure if many of you are aware that the Mormons do baptize the dead, so we'll find out what that's all about. And next week, we'll be having a guest on that will be talking about American Indian history. An American Indian from the Omaha tribe. Did you know that Omaha, Nebraska was actually named after the Omaha Indian tribe? I didn't know that. I just learned that myself. So I thought that was a real interesting fact, but so I'm going to bring my guest on. Hi, Joe.
Hello. How are you, Susan?
Good. I didn't want to attempt to say your last name, but could you pronounce it for me, please?
Yes, it's Ferris.
Ferris. Okay. Joe Ferris. And Joe is a former Mormon. Joe, how long now have you been out of the Mormon Church?
It's been about 26 years now.
I see. And how long were you a Mormon?
For 5 years.
Okay. And where did you live at the time? Did you live in Utah?
No, I lived in Southern California.
Oh, so you were introduced to the Mormon Church in California.
Yes.
Yeah. And do they have temples there in California?
Yes, quite a few.
I see. So the Mormon temples now, have you ever been inside a Mormon temple?
Yes, I have.
Okay. Because actually not all Mormons can go inside the temple. Is that correct?
Well, all Mormons that get a temple recommend can. They have to be interviewed by their bishops, and then once they get the temple recommend, they can go through the washing and anointings and the endowment ceremony. But when I went into the temple, I went in to do the baptisms for the dead. And I went into the Los Angeles temple, and we were baptized in there for those people that have passed on. Or predeceased us, and we were baptized for them in the temple by proxy so that their work could be done. Their work meaning that the events that go on in the temple are works that are performed here on the earth for those that are in what the Mormons call the spirit prison, because they believe that, like the Bible says, whatsoever is bound on earth is bound in heaven, and whatsoever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. And so they believe that baptism and confirming the Holy Ghost and things of these nature for people who are in spirit prison can only be performed on the earth by someone that goes in for them.
Now that's interesting. What do they mean by spirit prison?
Okay, well, are you familiar with the Mormon plan of salvation?
No.
Okay. In the Mormon plan of salvation, they believe that there was a pre-existent period. They like to refer quite a bit to Jeremiah 1:5, where it says, before you were formed, before you were in the womb, I knew you.
Yeah.
And so Mormons believe that there were spirits that were in this pre-existence with our Heavenly Father, whom we call God, and our Heavenly Mother. And our Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Mother procreated us as spirit children.
Oh.
And we were up in this pre-existence, which they call the first estate. And there are realms of deity up there. And during this time, there was called what is called the Council of Gods. Because we were all in this beautiful, you know, wonderful, sinless, paradisical glory, if you will, that in order for us to continue to progress, God in his infinite wisdom decided that we needed to experience some things such as joy and pain and suffering. And because how could you know pain, what it's like, if you've never felt pain? Or how could you know happiness if you've never felt sadness, and so on and so forth?
Yeah.
So in order for us to continually progress, a plan needed to be brought up. And so there was a council of the gods called, and two persons presented the plans. One was Jesus Christ, and the other one was the devil or Lucifer. And the two plans were this. Lucifer's plan was that all men would come to an earth, that we would abide by every law, statute, and command of God. In other words, we'd be perfect and sinless, and that we would all return back to our Heavenly Father, of course, after we died. Jesus' plan was to give us what they call free agency, or in other words, free will, to choose whether or not we would want to accept God or whether we would reject him.
Yeah.
It was our free will to do so. When the infinite wisdom of the Council of Gods, they felt that Jesus' plan was the better plan. And so that was the one that was instituted. However, there was a rebellion at that time, because those that had sided with Lucifer rebelled against those that had sided with Jesus. And this battle that ensued was between what the Mormons refer to as the war in heaven, the devil and his angels, and, of course, Jesus and the rest of the people that sided with him. And during this time of the war, there were those that fought very valiantly and some that didn't fight as valiantly, and then those that, sided with Lucifer. Well, as you know, I'm sure, those that fought very valiantly, they were white and delightsome, and those that did not, or decided with Lucifer, they were the ones that were black, marked with the black skin.
Oh.
And so,
I didn't know that.
Yeah.
Oh.
That's the way that the plan was taught to me when I was in the church. So anyway, then the earth was created, and our Heavenly Father created Adam and Eve, and you know the story in Genesis, the way it goes, and then Adam and Eve began to have children, and as they had these children, these spirits in the pre-existence would come down to inhabit the bodies that were being procreated by Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
So as they came from this pre-existence realm to Earth, they passed through what was called a veil of forgetfulness, meaning that you would not remember anything that happened before in the pre-existence. You wouldn't remember this meeting of the Council of Gods or the fact that two plans were, you know, presented or whatever. But what I was told by the missionaries when they came to teach me was that I was here upon this earth in this body because I was one of the ones that had sided with Jesus.
Yeah.
And, of course, the ones that fought less valiantly that were marked with the black skin, you know, obviously we knew who those were. And then
that is really dark. That is really a dark, dark belief.
Yeah, I
very shocking. I didn't know that.
So anyway, while we were here on the earth, basically we need to accept Jesus Christ, and then in the Mormon Church, there's a lot of requirements in order to get to the highest degree in heaven, which is exaltation, because they believe after you die, there are three different kingdoms, one called the celestial kingdom, which is the lowest kingdom in heaven. The next one is the terrestrial kingdom, or the middle kingdom, and then the celestial kingdom, which is the highest kingdom. But before you get to those kingdoms, after you die on this earth, you either go to one of two places. You either go to paradise. If you were a Mormon here on the earth and a member of the church, you go to paradise. If you weren't a member of the church and you didn't accept, you know, the Mormon faith, or you go to a place called spirit prison. And during this spirit prison time, you would get a second chance to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you could move up to paradise and you would be awaiting the resurrection. Well, just prior to judgment, they believe you'll pass through what's now called a veil of remembrance. And in this veil of remembrance, you remember everything that went on before. So like what happened in the pre-earth life, and the meeting, Council of the Gods, and so on and so forth. And then after the judgment, you're going to go to either one of the three kingdoms, depending basically on how you live down here. So it's quite different from the Christian understanding of what the Lord Jesus says.
Yeah.
About what happens.
Yeah,
just
another
after
another Jesus. Totally.
Right. But in order to get to the highest kingdom, exaltation, which they believe is where God himself reigns, there's so many things that you have to do. I mean, first you have to have faith, you have to repent, and you have to be baptized, you have to receive the confirmation of the Holy Ghost. Of course, you have to live moral lives, and you would expect that of anybody. You have to be loyal to the church, you have to pay your tithing, it's 10% of your gross income.
Yeah.
You have to obey the word of wisdom. You have to magnify your calling and, you know, do your duty in the church. And then you have to be what they call celestial marriage, or married in the temple, and go through the washing of the anointings and the endowments. And then if you continue to do this your whole life, then they believe you can receive exaltation. And then from that point, you can then become a god with your goddess wife.
Oh.
And then you would create your own worlds and inhabit them. So one of the reasons why it's encouraged to have so many children here in a Mormon marriage is because they believe that for every child that they're having, they're bringing these spirits down out of the pre-earth life, from the pre-existence.
Oh, that's why these polygamists have so many children.
Right, right. Uh-huh. And now, when they get sealed in the temple, which basically means they're going to be kept together in heaven. They're sealed for all time and all eternity. Those children that they had here on the earth, because they were sealed to them on the temple, are to go with them into this heavenly realm. And my understanding, the way I was taught, was that they would become the beginning spirit children that would then go down and inhabit the worlds that they would create later on. That was the way I was taught. So there's a lot to it. It's as I really studied it, I realized it's a very, very complicated religion.
Very complicated. It does. Yeah. It seems like you would be living in fear. You would have a lot of fear, because how could you ever attain being a human being and being flawed? How could you ever attain the highest realm? It would
right.
be very difficult.
It would, exactly. And you see, a lot of the Mormons that I've talked to, after I came to know Jesus Christ, and I went back and spoke with some of the Mormons that I knew from the church, I would ask them a question. I would say this, I would say, you know, can I ask you a question? Yes. If you were to die right now, tonight, would you go and be directly in the presence of God in exaltation? See, I use their terminology so that they know what I'm talking about. I say, would you go directly into exaltation and be with the Lord? And you know, almost every time they tell me, I don't know, or no.
Yeah.
That just breaks my heart, because they don't have a surety of where they're going to be, and yet Jesus in the Bible tells us, and I believe it's 1 John 5:13, it says, I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life.
Yes.
Not that we should guess or wonder if we have eternal life, but that we know that we have eternal life.
Amen. So, now, do they read the Bible?
They do read the Bible, and they use the King James Version.
Yeah, but how do they reconcile, because that scripture is in there, how do they reconcile that against the Book of Mormon?
Well, Mormons are taught that some of the pages of the Bible are missing. And so, and various books are missing. For example, I think it's the book, let's see, is it? It might be the book of Acts. Let me look here in my Bible real quick. Yeah, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1, for example, just one example, it says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. They would say, where is that book, Theophilus? You know, in the book of Kings.
Oh, I see.
In the book of 1 and 2 Kings, it says, you know, hasn't all this king been written in the annals of Israel or the annals of Judah? You know, it calls it the book of the annals of Judah or the book of the annals of Israel, referring to the two different kingdoms. So again, they would look at that and say, where is that book? Also in the book of Samuel, it makes reference to the book of Jasher. They say, where is that book? You know, so all over where it makes reference to these books, they say, see, the books, there are books missing. So how can we trust the Bible or rely on it as the infallible and inerrant word of God?
Oh, so do they believe that the Book of Mormon is the infallible word of God?
Yes.
Oh.
Yes. Joseph Smith, in the introduction, it said that the Book of Mormon was the most correct of any book.
Oh.
And that the brethren would get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts. So they do look upon it as the most correct book out of all the books.
So why would they even recommend that they read the Bible if they don't believe that it's a true book?
You know, that's a good question, Susan. and I often wondered that myself as a Mormon. I thought, if the King James Version is not the most correct book, why would you as a church give a book to somebody that you felt was corrupt?
Yeah.
It didn't make any sense to me.
Yeah.
Joseph Smith did rewrite the Bible, supposedly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it's known in, Mormon circles as the Joseph Smith translation, or it's also called the inspired version of the Holy Scriptures. And what he did was he went back and basically retranslated the King James Version and added parts and took parts away and so on and so forth. So I suppose if you were a Mormon and you were looking for the actual truth, you could refer to that, the inspired version, to say, okay, well, this is the most correct because Joseph Smith has retranslated it, so therefore if it's in here or out of here, it must be truth.
So did Joseph Smith have any knowledge of Greek or Hebrew for him to be able to retranslate a Bible?
Not to my knowledge.
Yeah.
He
said he was getting his information from an angel.
Yeah, he was getting it from, the angel Moroni had come to him and told him about the plates that were in the hill of Pomora, and that he went there and got these plates, and then also with the plates was the Urim and Thummim, and then by the power of this Urim and Thummim, he was able to translate it from Reformed Egyptian into what is now today called the Book of Mormon.
Oh. From Egyptian?
Yeah, from the Reformed Egyptian.
Uh-huh. Sounds like Joseph Smith was eating mushrooms or something. He was really far out, way out.
You know, a lot of the things that Joseph did in his past are all written either in the church history or hello, are you there?
Yes.
Oh. Or a lot of the prophecies that he spoke of can be found in various different parts of the church history. And also the Journal of Discourses also have a lot of the deeper doctrines of Mormonism. So anybody that wants to really study Mormonism, they can look in the church history or they can refer to the Journal of Discourses and they'll get a much deeper understanding of what, the Mormons actually believe.
Yeah.
Most Mormons, your average Mormon going to church every Sunday doesn't really spend a lot of time reading the Journal of Discourses or church history and, they don't really know what's in the Journal of Discourses.
Yeah.
Not all of them. I'm not saying everyone, but I'm just speaking generally. You know, it's something that I think every Mormon should do. If they would study those books, they would really begin to see that, there's no way that there could be any truth in Mormonism.
Yeah. It sounds like it's very confusing and contradictory.
it is so confusing. What happened with me is as I came out of the Mormon church, well, let me back up and kind of give you a little bit about my testimony and where I came from. I was born into the Catholic religion.
Yeah.
And my parents had divorced when I was 7 years of age. And from that point going forward, I didn't really have any religious background to speak of. I mean, my mom was Christian prior to her marrying my father. But we never really went to a Christian church, other than for a brief moment when I was about 9, there was a little bus that came into the neighborhood and picked up all the neighborhood kids and would take us to this, it was literally a house that they had converted into a children's church.
Oh.
And so we would go every Sunday and we would hear stories about Jesus and how he came to heal people and how he taught his disciples. And I just loved hearing those story times about Jesus. And we would sing lots of songs. One of the songs we sang was, Jesus loves the little children of the world.
Yeah.
They are red, brown, yellow, black, and white, precious in his sight.
Yeah.
And the other one is, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And we sing these songs all the time. And, of course, we'd sing or paint and do other things. Well, it only lasted for a short time, about 3 months. And then all of a sudden the bus didn't come anymore, and that was the end of that.
Oh.
I later found out that they tore down that house and they put up a fast food restaurant.
Oh.
So from about 9 to the age of 18, I didn't have any church. I had an aunt and uncle that were Mormon and had been since the time I had been born. And so I sort of knew of the Mormon church through them. And occasionally when they would babysit us, we would go to church with them, but it wasn't very often.
Oh.
And I remember as a kid sitting through church for 3 hours, I was just bored with it. And so that was my only experience. Well, when I was 18 years old, having been the eldest of four children and basically raising my brothers and sisters, it was my time in life to go on and go to college and begin getting a job and, you know, finding a wife and raising a family of my own and all the things you do when you graduate high school. But I got to that point in my life at 18 and I said, you know, I felt like I've been raising kids for the last 9 years or 10 years. And here I was ready to go on and do it all over again for another, you know, 18 or 20 years and all that. And I said, Lord, you know, is this all there is to life? Is all I'm going to do is work the rest of my life and raise kids? And, I mean, it sounds terrible, but when you're 18, you know, you're just thinking about yourself.
Oh, yeah.
And I said, you know, Lord, if this is it, then, you know, take me now. Because by that point, I was tired.
Yeah.
But I looked out in the sky and I said, something in all creation has created this. The sky, the trees, the air, it's too intricate. There's too much order. There has to be a higher power, a higher being.
Yeah.
And that was when I decided, you know what, I really want to know who God is. And so my aunt and uncle were the only ones in my life that I ever knew that regularly went to church, and they were Mormons, so I called my aunt and asked if I could take the missionary lessons. And the rest is history. I joined the church and was a member for 5 years. But when the missionaries came to speak with me, most of what they said made so much sense, especially not having a religious background. For example, they said that God's house is a house of order. And with so many different religious sects like the Baptist and the Methodist and Presbyterians and all these non-denominational churches, how is there any order to that? And I thought, you know, that makes sense. And yet they said, here we have this prophet and he disseminates the information down to the church and it goes throughout the whole world and everybody's on the same page and it's very organized. It's a house of order. And I thought, oh, that makes sense. And they talked about in the past there being prophets, and don't you think there should be prophets to guide us today? And I thought, well, yeah, that is true. Yeah, I guess there should be prophets today. You know, I was going right along with what they were saying.
Yeah.
And so I just bought into it and ended up attending. And then I was in a Sunday school class one day, and they were teaching about the priesthood, and they had mentioned, the teacher had mentioned, that the black people were not allowed to hold the priesthood. And my whole world went into slow motion at that very moment. He kept talking, but it was like I could see his lips moving, but I couldn't hear anything coming out of his mouth.
Yeah.
Because going from 18 all the way back to when I was 9 at that little children's church.
Remember that song.
That song, Jesus Loves Little Children of the World, They Are Red, Brown, Yellow, Black, and White, came back into my mind.
Yeah.
And I said, wait a second, why would God do this to a certain people? This doesn't make sense to me. And if God would do this, he must be a mean God, and I don't want any part of that. Yet it wasn't enough to make me leave the church.
Yeah.
So later on, I was over at what's called an institute class where we were learning about the history of the migration of the Mormons from Illinois to Utah.
Yeah.
And during that time, Joseph Smith had commanded that God had told him that the saints were to build a house unto him, and that house was to be called Nauvoo House, and it was to be a boarding house to strangers and aliens to be able to stay and contemplate the Lord. But in it he said that him and his seed, from generation to generation, saith the Lord, should live in that house. And during this class I learned that the Nauvoo House had been burnt down, and the Mormons were forced out. And my understanding is still to this day, that house has not been rebuilt. And at that moment I thought, wait a second, that's a false prophecy. And I thought, God would not tell a prophet something and change his mind.
Yeah.
But yet it wasn't enough to make me leave the church. Isn't that strange?
Yeah.
So I went to a fireside, and this particular fireside had one of the general authorities there. His name was Elder Dunn, and he was standing at the door greeting people as we were coming in. He was the keynote speaker for that evening. And as we went by, I went with seven of my friends, whom we called lifers. That means they were born and raised into the church, and they weren't converted like I was.
Yeah.
And I was the last one to enter, and I shook his hand and said, hello, Elder Dunn, how are you? And as I talked to him for 5 minutes or so, I went over and sat down, and the others said, who was that person you were talking to? And I said, well, that was Elder Dunn. And they argued with me and said it wasn't, and we went back and forth. And I finally said, oh, I'm tired arguing with you guys. Basically, you know, keep your mouth shut. And he gets up there to the podium and introduces himself as Elder Dunn. And they all just turned to me and looked at me and said, oh, sorry. But that really had an impact on me.
Yeah.
It was that final third thing that said, what am I doing here? You know what? Even though I recognize my leaders, I'm sort of like them. I'm going through the motions every Sunday with my friends, and I'm involved in all the activities, but I really don't know the deeper doctrines of Mormonism. What do we really believe? Because I knew one thing, my decision had eternal consequences. And so I began an intensive study of Mormonism, and that's when I went through the Journal of Discourses, church history, and so on and so forth. And what I found out was a world of contradictions, a lot of untruths, one book contradicting another one, for example, the Book of Mormon contradicting the Doctrine and Covenants, and so on and so forth. But in regards to prophets even, in Matthew 11:13, it says, all the law and the prophets prophesied until John. In Hebrews 1:1 says, in times past and in diverse manners, God spoke to the forefathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he speaks to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things.
Yeah.
So I decided to check that against the Joseph Smith inspired version, and it says the same thing. And so I got to wondering, with the exception of one word in Matthew 11:13, where he says, and thus it was until John. But other than that, the context of the meaning was the same.
Yeah.
And I said, why didn't Joseph Smith change that? Why do we have a prophet today? If Hebrews is telling me one thing, that he spoke to us in the past by prophets, but today speaks to us through the Son, why is that still in the Bible? Why
yeah.
did he leave it in the inspired, translated version he translated? There were so many things that didn't make sense. Also, in the Book of Jacob, in the Book of Mormon, in the second chapter, there's a verse in there that says that even though David and Solomon and all these had many wives and concubines, the Lord only wants a man to have one wife.
Oh.
Yet over in Doctrine and Covenants, section 132, the whole thing is on the plurality of wives, that men are now to take wives, and that in a couple of verses it says they cannot reject the command or they will be damned. And then it's backed up by the Journal of Discourses, which has many references to men not being able to become gods unless they practice polygamy. That
a Mormon doctrine?
Well, not with the mainstream church, but it is spiritually speaking. I'll give you an example. Let's say I was still a Mormon and I married a wife, and I was married to her and sealed in the temple. And then that wife dies, and then I remarry and I'm sealed to my second wife in the temple. They believe that after I die and I go on to heaven, I will be sealed to those two wives, and so therefore I will have two wives with me in the celestial kingdom.
Yeah.
Now, there's a lot of different splinter groups off of Mormonism. The fundamental Mormons are one. They still practice polygamy. See, after Joseph died and gave that command for polygamy, there was a dispute regarding who should be the successor of the prophet in the church. And some of them said that it should be Joseph's son after him. Others said, no, we should pray about it and let the Lord decide. And so that caused a division in the church, and some split and went off and formed what was called the Reorganized Church.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Yeah, I've heard of that.
Yeah. So there's a lot of splinter groups off of Mormonism.
Now, while I'm thinking about this, what happened, are you familiar with the massacre? Was there a massacre near Nauvoo, or where did that take place?
It was called the Mountain Meadows Massacre, and I don't remember where that took place, but you can probably look it up on the Internet.
Yeah, Mountain Meadow Massacre.
Yeah, Mountain Meadows Massacre. Basically, it was a group of Christians that were coming through, I think it was Missouri. I mean, don't quote me on that, but I think it was Missouri. And they were coming, or they were from Missouri, and they were coming through Utah. Anyway, look it up to make sure the location.
Yeah, I'm going to look it up now.
This group of Christians was coming through, and the Mormons basically slaughtered them. That's the bottom line.
Why?
They killed them all. Because back in Carthage, when Joseph Smith was shot, there was a promise that went out that they were going to avenge the blood of their prophet, Joseph Smith.
Yeah.
And that happened in Carthage, Illinois. But, of course, as you know, they also had all those troubles in Missouri where they were forced out of there as well. And so these particular group of people were from Missouri. And I think it was just like those people are from Missouri, the same ones that pushed us out of Missouri. And so therefore we're going to get them and we're going to avenge the blood of our prophet.
Mountain Meadows Massacre was the killing of roughly 120 immigrants who were passing through southern Utah in September 1857. So how did they justify murdering these people?
Well, they believe sometimes that the blood of Jesus doesn't cover some sins. And so therefore, one's own blood must be shed for various sins.
Oh. So do they still believe that?
When I was in the Mormon church, no. Not to my knowledge.
Yeah. It says that the immigrants, how did the immigrants run into Mormons? After leaving Arkansas, the Francher Party traveled west through Kansas and Nebraska before entering Utah. And then they were trying to buy supplies. They were refused by the local Mormons, and they were suspected of being enemies. But it says that they had the help of the Indians. Now, when I used to travel out west and travel through Utah, and I met Mormons, and they seemed to have some kind of an affinity with the American Indians. Do you know much about that? What's that about? They wanted to take them in their homes or adopt them or something.
I never really heard much about the Native Americans. It wasn't until later on when I was sort of reading some information on it that the Native Americans, which you would call Americans here in America, they believe are descendants of the Lamanites that are spoken of in the Book of Mormon. So, you know, in the Book of Mormon, you have the Lamanites and the Nephites and the Jaredites. And
yeah.
They were all fighting. There were these great battles, one especially at the Hill of Cumorah, where supposedly when you add it all up, it's like a million people died there. And the Yale and archaeological digs had been performed there. I guess the church had performed one on the backside of the Hill of Cumorah. There was nothing found. And even to this day, there's no archaeological digs going on there. You would think with that many dead people that there would be something, would be skeletal remains or, you know, the weapons they used, maybe dead horses or whatever, and yet there's nothing. It's quite amazing.
Yeah. Now, the baptism of the dead... So what did you actually do when you were, I know they have some kind of a record, keep records and files on people. What's that all about?
Yeah, they do. They keep very good genealogical records. When I went into the temple and got baptized for the dead, I went in, you have to change into some, you know, white clothing. And then you go, it was on the lower level, and you go to the baptismal font. It's very beautiful. And then you go in the water, and there's a person that is calling out the names to the one in the baptismal font, and that person is baptizing you on in behalf of, you know, whatever the name is they're giving them at the time. From what I can remember, I was baptized for like 5 different people. And what I was doing was I was being baptized in proxy of someone that had already deceased and was in the spirit prison, so that if they had in the spirit prison accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, their baptism would have been done. Because again, remember I said, I believe whatsoever is bound on earth is bound in heaven, and whatsoever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. So anything that's performed in that temple is binding, and so that baptism was bound on the deceased person. You see how that works? That's why Mormons do a lot of the genealogical work today, and then they submit it to the temple for their ancestors that have predeceased them.
Is it only Mormons that they can baptize?
No.
Or they just baptize anybody?
They can submit it for non-Mormons, too. Like, I have an aunt that submits the name of all my family members who are non-Mormons. I'm sure she's hoping that they'll accept Mormonism in the spirit prison.
Yeah.
And that then their work will be done for them in the temple. So, yeah, you can submit names for even non-Mormons. But see, the bigger picture here is that by a Mormon doing this, in essence, they're becoming that person's savior.
Yeah. Right.
And even doing the genealogical work, you're doing the work for that person.
Yeah.
So.
What about the temple ceremonies? Now, you didn't go through all the temple ceremony because you weren't married. Now, why do you have to be married to go through those temple rituals?
you don't have to be married. If you're going on a mission, you can go through the temple ritual as a missionary. In fact, all missionaries go through the temple. And they go through the washing and anointing, and they take their endowment, and then they get their garments, which, you know, they always wear.
What is the garment that they wear?
It sort of looks like long johns. You know, instead of going all the way down, they're cut off sort of like shorts.
Yeah.
And then
so everybody has to wear those, men and women?
When they go through the temple, it's a reminder of various oaths that they've taken. And I was told that it was a protector against the destroyer, meaning the devil.
So did they always have to wear that, and also they have a green apron. What is the symbolism of the green apron?
It's in reference to the fig leaves that Adam and Eve put over themselves after they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And they realized they were naked, and they covered themselves with the leaves. So that's what that's a representation of.
Yeah. So they actually bury people with their aprons. Now, did the Mormons always have to wear the underwear? they have to wear it every day?
Every day.
Oh.
Yeah, you never want to take it off, except, of course, the shower and other various things.
That must be awful.
It's
such bondage.
Yes, and that's the thing about Mormonism. I got to tell you, when I was in the Mormon church, I never felt free.
No.
I never felt, they call it worthy. I never felt worthy enough to God. I used to think to myself, I'm never going to make it to exaltation. I can't
never.
Do it. I can't keep all these commandments. And, of course, we know that as Christians. It's impossible for us to live up to the standard of God, which is perfection.
Never. Right.
And that
but that's the same thing
covered.
As being a Catholic. When I was raised Catholic, I never thought I would ever be good enough to go to heaven, ever.
Yeah. So
spirit prison is kind of like purgatory.
Yes. And my heart really goes out to the Mormon people. I really love the Mormons. They're very nice people.
Yeah.
And they just don't know a lot of these things. And if they do... I know many that do, and they're just willing to turn a blind eye because, you see, Mormonism is more than just a religion. It's a way of life.
Yeah.
Your entire social network is bound, basically, around the church. I mean, you're kept very busy. You're given various callings. Like, I was given the calling to bless the sacrament, and I was given a calling after I'd been in the church for a year. To go out and be a home teacher. I was assigned four ladies that I was responsible for. I was given a home teaching companion. I, in turn, was given a home teacher. Then on top of it, you've got lots of various activities to go through for the youth, and there's dances on the weekend, and then, of course, you have the firesides on Sunday. I mean, there's always something
going on. They keep you busy.
On.
So they actually keep track of all their members. And they pay attention to them. Kind of like
yes,
the Moonies with the love bombing.
I don't know too much about the Moonies and the love bombing, but I know I was never really alone in the Mormon church. I always had a friend around or somebody calling. And I don't think it's intentional. I just think that's the way it is. You know, you're around like-minded individuals. You're not going to... If you're Mormon, you're not going to hang out with, you know, people that are, you know, doing things that would be contrary to what you believe in.
Yeah.
So they're very clean living people.
Yeah. I found that too, and some of the people I met, they were storing food. They stored food in their house for a year or 2 years worth of food.
Yeah, and personally, I don't see anything wrong with that. My uncle did, and he was laid off of his job. And instead of going on welfare, they lived off that food supply until he was able to get another job. And I think that's very honorable and very commendable.
Yeah. I thought it was interesting. Of course, it was back in the late 70s. You didn't hear too much about people storing up food, but I was in one Mormon lady's house, and she had food going from, she had a staircase in her house, and the food was going from the bottom of
the stairs
to the top of the stairs. And I'd never seen anything like that. I never went into anybody's house and they had food up and down their staircase. But she said, oh, we have to have enough food for a year or 2 years. And at that time it was strange to me because you didn't hear of people doing that. And, of course, with being so many American Indian tribes in the West, and they had talked about the Indians wanting to adopt them. And like you said, something about them walking over, something about the lost tribes of Israel or something she was saying. I don't quite remember, but there was a lot to it. But I found them hospitable, and I found them kind, and, you know, for the most part, the ones that I met.
Yeah. You know, as far as Mormonism itself, I mean, there's a lot to it, but as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't really need to know everything about Mormonism in order to have a conversation with them to lead them to Jesus, because basically, when I talk to Mormons, I want to lead them out of the bondage of Mormonism, and I want to lead them into the freedom of Jesus. You know, in John 8:31-32, it says, the truth will set you free.
Yes.
And I know that when I came to know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, I felt like this heavy weight was just lifted off my chest.
Amen. Amen.
You know, I knew that I was clean, white as snow, that Jesus had paid for all my sins. And when I tell Mormons this, I said, you know, I know now that when I die, just like it says in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you so that you may know you have eternal life. I say, I know that I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord when I die. And they told me, you're arrogant. You're arrogant because you are so lofty in the fact that you really think you're that good that you're going to be in the presence. See, they don't realize that Jesus said, it's all about me.
Yes.
And none about you.
Yes.
He came to fulfill it all. Romans 5:8. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it had nothing to do with what I did and about everything that Jesus did for me.
Yes. It's not our righteousness, it's his.
Right. Like Titus, what is it? Titus 3, 4, and 5, it says, not because of the works of righteousness that we did, we're not saved by that.
Right.
But we're saved by Jesus' blood.
So do they, what do they think? They believe Jesus died on the cross and he died for their sins?
They believe that he died an agonizing death on the cross, but they believe that sin was atoned for in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then that is where they believe his blood was shed, was there.
Oh.
That's why you don't see crosses in Mormon churches. I was told when I was a member that a cross was an ugly reminder of the death of Jesus.
Oh. Huh.
And yet we're told in the gospel, unless you deny yourself and pick up his cross and follow him daily, you know, you're not going to be one of his disciples.
Yeah.
You know, it's all about the cross. It even says in Scripture that he nailed it all to the cross.
Yeah. Well, what do they, then how do they, what do they say about the blood of Jesus? They believe his blood was shed, but yet they don't accept his sacrifice.
Right.
Yeah.
They accept the sacrifice and the fact. See, their terminology is different from those of Christians that are Bible readers. The atonement of an LDS person, in their view, it basically means universal resurrection, which really never made any sense to me anyway, because everybody's going to be resurrected anyway.
Yeah.
So once I got out of the church and I really started studying my Bible, I realized that, you know, these differences between what I had believed before and what the Bible was telling me now were completely contrary to one another. And I realized that it was all about Jesus' blood that was going to cover my sin. See, in Mormonism, I was trying to work my way to heaven by paying my tithing and magnifying my calling and doing everything good and trying to be a good person and everything that I could think of. That's why I never felt worthy, because I thought I can't do it all.
Exactly.
I can't do it all.
And we can't.
And I feel my heart goes out for Mormon women. There is so much burden put upon them to be the perfect wife and to have the perfect family and be the perfect homemaker. And I'm sorry, unless you're a superwoman, you're not going to be able to do it all.
No. And then there's such a burden for them to produce children.
Yeah, because that goes back to what I was telling you about, bringing those spirits down from the pre-earth life.
Yeah.
You know, and that's another thing that doesn't make sense. I mean, the Bible says that each seed of its own kind brings forth the type of seed from whence it came, right? So in other words, you have apricots and you plant apricots, you get more apricots. But what I didn't understand is they believe that God has a physical body, a flesh and bone, and so does our Heavenly Mother. So in the pre-existence, why are they procreating spirits and not bodies of flesh and bone like them?
Yeah.
It didn't make any sense to me.
Yeah. Well, it's kind of like Buddhism or any of the other cults. When I was studying, I didn't study Buddhism that much, but just reading some books, and it seemed very confusing to me. It never made any sense. I couldn't really understand what they were talking about. And, of course, when I started reading the Bible and I gave my life to Jesus and was born again in 1981, it all made sense to me. I didn't feel confused anymore. That song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, and then it talks about I once was blind but now I see. Well, that's how it was. We were so blind, but Jesus Christ opens up the eyes of your understanding so you can see and you can understand who God is.
Yes.
And you can understand his love and his peace and his salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And that there was nothing we could do to earn it.
Amen.
It's a free gift. And it's wonderful to know the peace of God and the joy of the Lord and to have these things that so many people don't have.
Yes. it's the peace that transcends all understanding.
Yes.
When I read my Bible and I think of what Jesus did for me, my heart just wants to explode out of my chest. I can't even fathom that kind of love for what he did.
Right.
But, you know, back to that pre-existence, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 46, it says, the spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. And if you read the whole thing in context, it talks about the natural body and the spiritual body and the first man, Adam, and so on and so forth. But it was the natural that comes first and then the spiritual, not the other way around. So if that's the case, how can you be a spirit in heaven?
Yes. Do you have something you would like to say to any Mormons that might be listening?
Yes, I would. You know, don't be afraid to speak with Christians or to receive materials from them that might show you something about your particular doctrine. Many of them shun it and say, no, we want nothing to do with it. You know, as a Christian, I invite Mormons in all the time, and I talk to them. I'm friendly with them. So my question to you is, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of us? I mean, if you have the fullness of the gospel, as Joseph Smith claimed, and Brigham Young said, if, or one of the prophets, I can't remember, said that if there's something wrong with Mormon doctrine, then let them present it and bring it to light. Why don't you listen to the Christian, because they may be able to help you in understanding Jesus, and you too can have this same kind of peace. And also, the second thing I'd like to say to them is read the Journal of Discourses and read the church history. You are going to find out so much about Mormonism just through those volumes of books that you will begin to ask yourself, what am I believing here, and does this make any sense?
Yeah. Amen. Just go through your own documents, and it's true, and you'll be surprised at what you'll find.
Absolutely. I mean, in Mormonism, what really, at the time when I was in the church, Spencer W. Kimball was the prophet, and he wrote a book called The Miracle of Forgiveness, but there's also a reference made in there, in that book, to the Doctrine and Covenants. So anybody that wants to look it up can, but it's DNC, Doctrine and Covenants, Section 82, Verse 7. And it basically says that a soul that sinneth, all the former sins that they committed return. And so, in essence, in Mormonism, there really is no forgiveness of sins. Because you know we're all sinners. It says in Romans 3:23, all men sin and fall short of the glory of God.
Yeah.
It also says if a man says he has no sin in his life, he deceives himself.
Yeah.
So there's no way that we cannot be sinners. And so therefore, if this is correct, according to DNC 82, then there is no forgiveness. Every time I sin, all my former sins that I have repented of and asked forgiveness are going to return to me.
Oh.
Then it goes on to the book to say that over a period of time, the whole load becomes very, very heavy. And, of course, I can vouch for that because when I was in the Mormon church, I felt very heavy. There was a point where I figured, what's the use? But even with all of that, when I came out of Mormonism and I realized for the first time that I had been deceived and led astray, I went through a whole process of emotions that just like going crazy. I don't know how to explain it. Another Mormon would understand, but I doubted if I could trust another person because I thought they would lie to me or lead me astray. I didn't even know if there was a God. At one point I thought there couldn't be a God. I mean, if Mormonism isn't true, there can be no other truth.
Yeah.
Because you're always told that it was the only true church on the earth.
Oh.
But through it all, the Holy Spirit, thank God for the Holy Spirit, kept telling me, contact the Christian church. Contact the Christian church. That's the voice I kept hearing. So I called this Christian church and I told the pastor, you know, what had happened. And I just come out of the church and I went through an excommunication court in the whole 9 years by my own choosing, because I wanted my name completely removed from the church records.
Yeah.
And the pastor came to my home, and for 5 days, night after night, sat at my kitchen table and walked me through the gospel. And when he left, I had my head on straight, but I still had baggage left over from Mormonism with a lot of unanswered questions. And he had challenged me to go to the church, and so I did. And that very first meeting at the church, I know God's sovereign hand was in this, because when the service was over, everyone came over and welcomed us. They were so friendly.
Yeah.
But the thing that caught me the most was the girl that sat right in front of me, and she stood up and turned around, and I don't remember her first name, but I remember she introduced her last name was Higby. And so I asked her, is your father the bishop of the ward I had gone to, and I gave her the ward that I went to. And she said, yes, it is.
Oh.
I said, oh, my gosh, I know your mom, your dad, your brothers, and your sisters have been over your house for swim parties, Book of Mormon studies, the whole nine yards. I said, there's not one picture of you in the house anywhere. I didn't even know you existed.
Oh.
And she put her head down, and she said, I know. My parents won't have anything to do with me because I'm a Christian.
Oh.
And that just broke my heart, because Mormons have a saying that families are forever.
Oh.
I thought, this gal is a member. And they abandoned her.
Yeah.
And I thought to myself, that's not the love of Christ.
No.
No, Christ ate with the sinners and tax collectors and publicans. He loved them. And he died with them. Why would you abandon your own daughter?
Wow.
It didn't make any sense. But it was kind of the last confirmation to me that there cannot be truth in Mormonism.
Yeah.
What is taught and what actually is going on are two different things.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's amazing to me that they still have, are allowed to practice polygamy. It is against the law, but yet they're allowed to practice it. They even have a television program now with a polygamist. And,
well, the mainstream Mormon church doesn't practice polygamy. But you do have the splinter groups like the Fundamental
yeah.
Branch and other branches, you know, Church of the Firstborn. There's a bunch of them. And they do practice polygamy, but they all claim Joseph Smith as their head.
Yeah.
And that's the other thing about the church, is that the foundation of the church is built upon Joseph Smith. So, and Joseph Smith wrote the prophecy regarding polygamy, and that, you know, men are to practice it, that they can't deny it or they'll be damned, and so on and so forth. So if you remove the foundation of his prophecies from the church, then where is the foundation?
Yeah, and another thing that's odd is what he didn't found the church. He founded the church in the 1800s. Is that correct?
Yes.
So then what happened before that? How did they explain all those thousands of years with no Mormon church? What happened to all those people?
Well, if you go into Doctrine and Covenants section 76, there's some explanation about when those people die, what kingdoms are going to go to. I think it's DNC 76, if memory serves me correct.
Okay.
And it talks about, you know, those that will go to the celestial kingdom, those that are going to go to the terrestrial kingdom, and those that are going to go to the celestial kingdom. And it really surprised me when I read that, to find out that some of the early fathers of the church were going to be going to the lowest kingdom in heaven.
Oh. Another, that whole Masonic thing, the Masonic hand signals and the rituals, because there's on YouTube now, there's actually they took a hidden camera inside for one of the temple ceremony.
Mm-hmm.
And I found it to be very odd. I think it's one of the oddest, strangest things I've ever seen in my life. It really gave me the creeps, because there's a man that stands in the front in a white suit, and it looks like he's behind an altar. And he never talks. He's expressionless. And then there's a voice coming out of the ceiling. And then they have people coming up, and they do the handshakes. And it looks very Masonic.
Well,
did you know anything about that when you were in the Mormon church, about the masonry?
No, it wasn't discussed. back when I was in the church. But after I had sat down and began to study Mormonism, before I had left the church, it was just prior to my leaving, I had come across some references in the church history in regards to Joseph Smith being a master mason and so on and so forth.
Yeah.
So I had an uncle that was a 32nd degree master mason.
Oh.
And I went to him and asked if I could have his secret ritual book that they give to the masons, and he gave it to me.
Oh.
And when I opened it up, I could not believe it, what I was seeing. It was literally almost a blueprint of the Mormon structure, like the Quorum of the 70 and so on and so forth. And I said, oh my goodness gracious, this is like what we're doing. You know, this is our church offices and so on and so forth, just like the Masons. So when I went to my excommunication court and I spoke with the bishop there, I said, you know, Bishop, the only thing that's being performed in the temple is Freemasonry. And he looked at me and he said, brother, that's no secret. Every one of us here on this board is a Mason. And that really took me by surprise because, you know, many people say that Masonry is a brotherhood or a fraternity.
Yeah.
And it's actually a religion.
Yeah.
And some of the books by Albert Pike, you know, will explain that it is a religion. That Masonry is not just a fraternity, it's a religion. So when I was there at the court, I thought, well, I don't know how you could practice two different religions. It just, it took me off guard. I didn't expect him to say that.
Well, there's actually a picture that I found on the internet. I think it is Joseph Smith with, on his shirt, he has the Masonic emblem.
Yes.
So he wasn't trying, they weren't trying to hide it.
Yeah, we have one of those pictures as well where he has a Masonic emblem. And, you know, I know that Masonry went on. I asked my aunt about it many years later.
Yeah.
I said, you know, what about the Freemasonry? And she said, oh, you know, the Mason, this is how she explained it to me. Well, the Masons, they had a little bit of the truth too. And
oh.
So Joseph had to go to them to get what little truth that they had.
Oh.
But that story just doesn't line up with the fact that God would, you know, bring the fullness or the restoration of the church back to the earth and then say, oh, by the way, I need you to go see the Masons because they got a part of what I can't give you. It doesn't make sense.
No.
You know, logically.
No.
Even if
I mean, there's probably
the
so much more that, would you say that people that get higher up in the Mormon church, that there's some things that they know that you may never know?
Well, I can't speak for them because I'm really not privy to that. You know, I guess that could be open to interpretation.
Yeah. There might be, there's like in the secret societies or in Masonry, there's the level. So as you climb up the level, they give you more and more information. And then, of course, it's a secret. I don't know why they make such a big thing out of the whole temple ritual being a secret. And what did they do then? How did they reconcile the hypocrisy of saying that the children that followed, the people that followed Lucifer were black-skinned. So do they still teach that today?
No.
Yeah.
No.
They actually have people of different races in the Mormon church.
Yes, they do.
So how do they reconcile that? No, how did they change that?
Well, what I was told, and like I said, I'm going back to Mormonism is a very complicated, very complex religion. what I was taught was that each prophet, as he speaks, his word is the final authority, even if it trumps the prophet that was prior to him.
Oh.
And this is why it gets so confusing, especially when you start talking about the dispensation. For example, they say, oh, well, the church was stored in this last, was restored upon the earth in this last dispensation. I'll say, well, do you know what a dispensation is? What dispensation are we in now? And they'll say, the last days. And the fact is, we are in the last days. We've been in the last days since the cross of Jesus. That's how long we've been in the last days. But we're in the dispensation right now of grace.
Yeah.
The next dispensation that's coming is the kingdom. Now, prior to this particular dispensation, there were other dispensations. You know, I mean, you've got the creative, and not that the creative was a dispensation, you know, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth,
yeah,
for 7 days, but you got the first dispensation, which was innocence. You know, that was the Edenic. You got the second dispensation, which was the conscience before the flood. And then you got the third dispensation, which was human government and the Tower of Babel. And you got the fourth dispensation, which was the promise that was made to Abraham. And you got the fifth dispensation, which was the legal one, which Moses brought with the Mosaic Law and everything that was involved there. And then after Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled the law, and the dispensation of grace came in, which is the dispensation we're in now, which is the sixth dispensation. And then the seventh dispensation is the kingdom. So they really don't understand the dispensation in the way that it was intended to be understood. But to make things even more complicated, when I got into some of the contradictions, for example, of the blacks not being able to hold the priesthood or the African-American race, and then Spencer W. Kimball changing that in, I believe it was June of 78, or September 30th of 78.
Yeah.
You can find the letter in Doctrine and Covenants as Declaration Number 2. They added it in there. You can read it yourself.
Okay, Doctrines and Covenants.
Doctrine and Covenants, Declaration Number 2.
Declaration Number 2, okay.
Uh-huh. It's a letter from Spencer W. Kimball saying that with much prayer and supplication in the upper room of the temple, that they're changing the fact that people can now hold the priesthood without regard to race or color.
Yeah.
So I said, well, how is it that he trumped Joseph Smith? I don't get that.
Yeah.
And then I was taught that it breaks down even into smaller dispensations from prophet to prophet. So in other words, I was told that Joseph Smith was a dispensation, Brigham Young was a dispensation, so on and so forth, all the way down. And I thought, goodness gracious, how confusing is that? Because, you know, what about, for example, the people that were still under the dispensation of the prophet prior to Kimball before he changed the revelation, but now they're under the dispensation of Kimball? How does that all fit together? And I could just never get any answers. It got more complicated and more,
yeah,
complex.
Yeah.
That's why I said there can't be any truth to this, because I was told by the Mormons that God is a house of order.
Yeah.
And so with order comes structure,
right,
organization, you know, all these things. So if you don't have answers for these questions, then how do we have the fullness of the restoration of the fullness of the gospel? I don't understand. That's not the fullness.
No, it's chaos, really. It's chaos and disorganization. It's everything they say that it isn't, you know.
Right.
And then, like you said, if people have questions, I guess they don't like for them to question anything, to ask questions, just to accept things because,
yeah,
they,
well,
say it.
There's a saying in Mormonism that goes like this. It says, when the prophet has spoken, the thinking has been done.
Wow.
It makes no difference whether you think he's right or wrong. So we're constantly told to, you know, obey our leaders, obey our leaders, obey our leaders. But, you know, if we just go to the Bible and we read about Paul, Paul was this wonderful, you know, person of God that went and spread the word and gospel throughout, you know, Ephesus and Rome and, you know, all these different places that he went. And what does he say? As far as Hebrew, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews.
Yeah.
And as far as the law, flawless. You know, he goes through all these. It's basically his resume.
Yeah.
And how he's this wonderful person. But then if you go over to Acts, and you go to chapter 17, and I believe it is, let me find the verse here, verse 11, it says this. It says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true.
Yeah.
Can you imagine that? Paul. They examined the scriptures to see if what Paul,
right.
Hebrews had said.
Yeah, that's
and
good,
yet
right.
You're telling me I can't question my leader and ask him? It's right here in the Word of God.
Yeah.
So I'm not buying into that. I that's one good way to get yourself deceived, is when you just take everything blindly and, well, that's just the way it is. And many times when they didn't have answers, they'd just say, well, there's things that we don't know here on earth that we'll find out about it when we get to heaven. Well, I'm sorry, when we get to heaven, it's going to be too late.
Yeah.
Because Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man to die once, and after that comes judgment.
Yeah.
So we only have on this side of the grave to either receive Christ or not.
Yes. Amen. It's here, and we realize, like, it's like the Bible says, our life is but a vapor, because anyone that's experienced the death of someone they knew, you realize that when you go to the funeral home or wherever, the person's not in there. Their body, they're not there. And where are they? So where are they? And their life is but a vapor. One minute you're here, and the next minute you're gone. So it's better to know while we're here, and to understand who God is and understand his ways, and to accept Jesus Christ for who he is, our blessed Lord and Savior, the one who died for our sins, the one who gives us eternal life, the one who gives us the assurance of heaven and forgives us of our sins. Who else can do that but God? And there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So though our sins were scarlet, they are white as snow. Everything we've done in the past is forgiven and under the blood. And who else can do that?
No one but Jesus.
Yeah, no one but
it's
Jesus.
It's all about
to give our life beauty. He says he gives us beauty for ashes. No one else can do that.
Yeah.
And so for anyone that's listening today, your search can be over. You don't have to go here and there and try to find God. And you can find Jesus Christ today by asking him to come into your life, because confession is made with your mouth unto salvation. And to repent of your sins. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And to repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you of your sins and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. Get out your Bible and read the third chapter of John and see that Jesus said you must be born again, because you're born first of your mother. Then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. And being born again is a real experience. You will become a new creature. All things will pass away. And behold, all things will become new. So it's a wonderful life, and I wouldn't trade it for all the money in the world.
I wouldn't either.
There's nothing that can compare to what we know and what Jesus Christ has done for us. But anyway, Joe, I want to thank you so very much for a very, very interesting program. And I'm sure that hopefully some Mormons will listen and be helped out of their confusion and out of their unhappiness to know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. So we hope and pray for that today, that many will come to the knowledge of the truth. But I want to thank you for taking this time today to be with us. And I hope to speak to you again in the future, okay?
It's been my pleasure, and thank you for having me.
All right. God bless you.
Bye-bye. God bless, and bye-bye.
All right, everybody. I want to thank you all for tuning in today and for being a part of this program. Don't forget, there is someone who loves you very, very much, and his name is Jesus Christ. He really does love you. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. When everybody else deserts you, and trust me, they probably will, you can trust God. You can trust him. And no matter what we go through on this earth, we have a Savior who saves us out of it. Give your life to Jesus today. You won't be sorry you did. You'll never be sorry. God bless you, and thank you very much for listening. Don't forget to tune in next week. God bless you.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. Someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.